Good morning, church. Before I get started this morning, I have a card from Liesl and Jaden. Simply says, "Dear Central Family, thank you for all the blessings you have showered upon us. We are so grateful to be a part of such a loving church family. We love you all." Thank you so much for being so generous to our children. You guys are an amazing church family, and we're just grateful to be a part of it. I want to thank Luke as well. I don't know if Luke made it back. Is he here? I'm not sure. But I want to thank Luke for filling in for me last week. He did an amazing job. He's a talented preacher, and it's just a privilege to be able to work with him. One of the things that I used to really enjoy as a parent when my kids were smaller was taking them trick-or-treating. My kids would get dressed up in all kind of cute outfits, whether it was a princess or a fairy or some sort of superhero, and sometimes Julie would even dress up with them, but when they were smaller, I used to love just to take them out trick-or-treating to some of the people that we knew. Usually it was people from our congregation. And these people, they expected our children to come. And a lot of them, man, they would take their best candy and they would set it aside for our kids and do little bags, you know, of all kinds of the best kinds of candy. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And then after we had gone around to several houses, we would come back home and our kids' bags, man, they would just be loaded down. And we would all get on the floor and they would dump out all their candy and then they would start picking out the candy that they wanted to eat right then and the candy that they were going to keep. And I would just kind of step back and I would kind of watch. And then finally, I would ask the parent, I would ask the question that probably most of you parents have asked after you've taken your kids trick-or-treating. I looked at my kids and I said, "So, what does Dad get?" And it never seemed to fail. When my kids were smaller and I would ask that question, I would get the deer in the headlights look. You know what I'm talking about? They're like, "Oh man, Dad just asked for candy." And they would just kind of sit there for a minute. No one would say anything. And finally I'd say, "Look, this is Dad here, all right? What do I get?" And I'm telling you, my kids may deny this, but I am telling you, just about every year, at least one of my kids would say, "Dad, I got you. You can have all my Tootsie Rolls." And I'm like, "Really? Tootsie Rolls. That's the best you got for Dad." Right? I don't even like Tootsie Rolls. And you're sitting there with the ground's covered with Whoppers and Sour Patch Kids and Milky Way and Three Musketeer and Reese Cups and 1,000 Grand Bars. And I mean, the list just goes on and on and on of the best of the best. And my kids look at me and say, "Dad, hey, you can have the Tootsie Rolls. All right. Thanks." And finally, I'd get to the point, and I'd say, "Number one, I don't even like Tootsie Rolls. But secondly," I said, "I'm the guy who spent my time and my gas driving you around to get all that candy. I've sacrificed, and so the question I'm asking you is, what do I get?" And you better be legit this time. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you have ever asked a question like that? Maybe not to your kids, maybe that has nothing to do with candy, but how many of you have ever asked the question, "What do I get out of this?" Well, believe it or not, that question was asked to Jesus by one of his disciples, by the name of Peter. If you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and be turning with me to Matthew chapter 20. For those of you who are visiting today, those of you who are watching, tuning in for the first time online right now, we're in a series on the parables of Jesus. And in our first lesson, we defined a parable like this, a simple word picture story with a profound spiritual lesson. Jesus loved to tell stories. One third of his teaching and preaching was done through storytelling. But these stories weren't just to entertain. They weren't just to grab people's attention. When Jesus told a parable, when he told a story, it was for the purpose of changing lives. It was for the purpose of changing and touching someone's heart. And today's parable is going to be no different. But let me kind of set up the context. If you back up to chapter 19 in the book of Matthew, there's this guy who comes to Jesus and he wants to know how he can obtain eternal life. And so Jesus and this guy, they're going back and forth in this discussion. And then after the discussion is over, the guy leaves and Peter, who's been standing there listening to all this, watching this, asks Jesus this question. Verse 27, he says, "We've given up everything to follow you," Peter says. And then y'all help me out with this. What does he ask? He says, what? He says, "What will we get?" In other words, Jesus, what are we getting out of all this that we're sacrificing for you? And then Jesus responds. And I think this was kind of the response that Peter was looking for. Jesus says in verse 29, "And everyone who's given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life." And then after he makes that statement, he follows it up with this, verse 30, and this is like a proverb. Jesus says, "But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then. And those who are seen least important now will be the greatest then." And then after Jesus has this discussion about what am I going to get from Peter, then Jesus says, "Look, let me tell you a story to help kind of explain where I'm going with this." Look at Matthew chapter 20, and let's notice verses 1 through 10. This is our parable we're going to be studying for today. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage." Some of your translations may say he agreed to a denarius. "And sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them that he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard at noon. And again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again, and he saw more people standing around, and he asked them, 'Why haven't you been working today?' They replied, 'Because no one will hire us.' The landowner told them, 'Then go out and join the others in my vineyard.' That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage, a denarius. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed that they would receive more. But they too were paid a day's wage." Now let's stop right there. The recipients of what Jesus is talking about here, they would have understood exactly what he was talking about. This story would have really resonated with them because everywhere during that time, there were vineyards. And they knew that it was not uncommon for vineyard owners to go out and hire day laborers. They would go out and they would need more workers, especially during the harvest, because they only had this limited time for all the crop to be brought in. And so they would go out and they would hire more. And so this wouldn't have been uncommon, as the text says, for a vineyard owner to go out and at 9 o'clock hire more workers, and then to go out at 12 o'clock and hire more workers. They needed all the help they could get. That was something that was very likely to happen during the harvest. And they would get paid typically a denarius. And a denarius was the agreed upon wage for one day of manual labor. Now, typically the way a work day went was from 6 in the morning till 6 in the afternoon, 12 hours, and you got paid as a day laborer a denarius. And, you know, this wasn't being skimpy in any way. It wasn't being overly generous, but this was just kind of the average pay. In fact, a Roman soldier got paid one denarius a day plus all the other benefits of being a Roman soldier. Well, everyone who worked that day, whether you started at 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and then even in the parable, Jesus mentions that the vineyard owner goes out at 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock, and during that day and time, those people were very unlikely to be hired at all. But he hires all these people at all these different times, and then he calls them all together at the end of the day, and he pays them the exact same amount, one denarius. And that's when the grumbling and the complaining began. Look at verse 11. When they, this is the 6 a.m. workers, when they received their pay, they protested to the owner. Those people only worked 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I'm kind to others?" So those, and here he goes with this same proverb, he says, "So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." Now some of you may be thinking, "Well, Slade, I'm like the 6 a.m. worker. I mean, it just feels like me that if they work longer, then really Jesus is treating them unfair." Or the vineyard owner, rather, is treating them unfair. And so what's the deal? And what Jesus is trying to get across in this parable is this: grace overwhelms the unworthy and upsets the entitled. Now, let me unpack that a little bit. And let's start with grace. God's grace overwhelms the unworthy. Again, you've got all these laborers who are hired at different times. Some are hired at 6, some are hired at 9, some are hired at noon. And then it says the vineyard owner goes back into the marketplace at 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock, and he sees these people standing around, and the vineyard owner says, "What's the deal? Why are you standing around?" And they look at the vineyard owner saying, "Because no one will hire us." Which causes us to ask the question, okay, what's wrong with these people? Right? I mean, why isn't anyone hiring them? And maybe it was because some of them kind of had a criminal background. And you know, there were people who just didn't trust them in their fields. Or maybe some of them had physical defects, or maybe they had a physical injury, and it was just apparent that they weren't going to be able to work as hard as some of these other workers. But for whatever reason, these were the kind of people that didn't get hired. These were the kind of people that everyone avoided. And yet the landowner does what no one else would do. He hires them at 3, and he hires them at 5, and then he gives them a full day's wage worth of pay, which would have never, ever happened during that day and time. And so what I want you to see here, and I don't want you to miss this, I don't want you to be so focused on this one thing of, you know what, Jesus just seems like he's telling a parable that's really unfair. But what I want you to really zero in on and what I want you to really see in this parable is the overwhelming grace of the vineyard owner. For these unwanted people, which, by the way, the vineyard owner is a representation of God Himself. God is so merciful. In God's kingdom, He goes after the people who are oftentimes considered unwanted or social outcasts or those who are bad, and the people that everyone else wants to avoid. God says, come to me. Come into my kingdom. In fact, in James chapter 4, verse 6, I love this passage. James says, and he, that's God. And he gives grace, what? Said out loud, church. Generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he gives what, church? But he gives grace to the humble. Now, I want you to think about this just for a few moments, okay? I want you to entertain this in your mind. When was a time that you would say you were overwhelmed with grace? Think about that just for a moment. When was the time that you would say you have been overwhelmed with God's grace? You got something that you needed, whether it was from someone else or it was God Himself, that you did not deserve. Maybe it was forgiveness. When was the time you were overwhelmed with grace? This past week, I asked Kelly Connor if she would share her story with the congregation here. I hadn't even heard her story myself, but I knew that Kelly had a story. And so Kelly emailed me her story, and she told me, she said, it's okay for you to read this because, she said, my testimony is very important to me. Kelly just wants to help someone else through her life. But I want to read some of this to you. I'm not going to be able to read all of it. I'm just going to kind of put this together. But I want you to zero in on God's grace in the life of Kelly. She said, I grew up an only child with divorced parents in Indiana. My father left my mother when she was pregnant with me. I lived with my mom, but my father was my tennis coach. I started playing tennis at 4 years old and became a phenom really fast. I was number 6 in the country and on my way to the pros. My mom is a Christian. My father is an atheist. I'm thankful for both of my parents, but it wasn't always easy growing up. Every weekend I was playing in tennis tournaments, but my mom wanted me to attend church, but my dad always won. I was moving very fast in the tennis world, so my focus was on my matches. After high school, I got a tennis scholarship from Michigan State University. I was constantly chasing the next tennis trophy, even in college. However, my senior year of college, that all of a sudden changed. I said, I've had enough. I'm tired of chasing this tennis dream and not living as a kid. I called my parents sobbing and said I wanted to quit. My dad said, you have a full ride to an out-of-state college. How can you give that up? If you do, you will pay for it yourself. And so that's what I did. I opened up a loan and I took a leap, and from there, everything went downhill. She talked about the freedom she now had, and she said, I chased men all the time. It was always in a relationship. I was engaged by the end of that senior year to a doctor, which ended by the time I got home. Not long after, I came home and my ex-husband, through a mutual friend, he was also going into teaching. We got engaged 8 months later and packed our things and moved to Florida. About year six hit and I got bored. My ex-husband and I didn't put the Lord first in our lives, and I just kept chasing things to fill the void. At about age 30, now 41, I brought the rackets back out. It was the greatest feeling, going for the chase again. I quickly got to number two in the state in the women's open in full-time teaching. I was still the same person I am today, and kind, but positive and kind, but always chasing. That's when I hit rock bottom. She goes on, I'm just going to paraphrase this. She goes on to talk about how she started drinking, chasing men again, ended up getting a divorce, then went through another bad relationship. Her finances also ended up out of control. And she said it was at that point she got down on her knees and she cried and she begged God for help. And to make a long story short, Kelly got to the point where she stopped chasing things and she started pursuing God. She started studying the Bible and she was baptized into Christ. She met her husband, Alan, and they began doing Bible studies every week. And last year, Alan was baptized into Christ. And she goes on to say, I am in a very amazing time in my life. God is good all the time. Do you see God's amazing, overwhelming grace? I want to share another story with you. This story is from the Petas. And I did know the Petas story. We've had a chance to talk on several occasions, and their story is just absolutely amazing. I think Kristen and Bernie would say that they were anything but godly in the beginning. They were raised in very worldly homes. But then, I believe you guys were invited to church. And I think, Kristen, you said that what drew you there was going to be food and it was free. Maybe it was donuts and coffee. And so she said, we went, and she said, the most amazing thing happened. Her and Bernie were led to Christ. They were both baptized together. And from there, God began to redeem and restore their lives, their marriage. They'd been married about 9 years at that point. They talked about how they were on their way to getting a divorce, but after they came to Christ through biblical counseling, getting into God's Word, they can happily say that in December they will have been married 20 years. God also provided a home for the PETA family where they've been able to foster over 15 children now over the course of 5 years through Christian foster care agencies. They were also able to adopt little Skylar, who is such a blessing to their lives. God also restored their son Dominic's health. Dominic had a viral infection which basically enabled him from walking. But yet God provided healing for him, and now Dominic's able to do about anything he wants. God gave their family the opportunity to serve in children's ministry for 2 years in South Florida, where Bernie became a deacon over the children and family ministry. God also blessed Bernie with a job after he'd been laid off in 2012. Both of their older kids, Izzy and Dominic, both came to Christ and are living for Christ now. And you know, it keeps going on and on with them talking about this overwhelming grace of God in their life. how God took them from where they were and brought them to where they are today. And that's the thing. When God shows His grace in His kingdom, He doesn't divvy it out in small portions. He is abundantly gracious to the unworthy. Amen. But it wouldn't be fair to just stop there with this parable. Because just as God's grace overwhelms the unworthy, grace also upsets the entitled. I mean, you go back and you look at the story. You look at the conversation between these workers and the vineyard owner. And well, notice what's said. Look at verse 10. It says, when those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage, a denarius. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. Now let's stop right there, because through their attitudes and the response of the vineyard owner, we see really two different types of warnings. And the first warning is concerning entitlement. And here's what we need to understand about entitlement. Entitlement warps how we see God and how we see ourselves. Listen to these workers. Listen to what they say. Hey, we should get more because of what you gave them. Yeah, I know we agreed on a denarius, but we should get more. We worked longer. In other words, what they're saying to the vineyard owner is, you are unfair. Let me ask you a question this morning, and I've been guilty of this. How many of you have ever looked at God as being unfair? God, I've been a Christian for years. I mean, you're doing this for them? I mean, God, I'm getting the raw end of the deal here. In fact, look at these 6 a.m. workers. Notice what they do. They try to explain to the vineyard owner what he has done as if he doesn't already know. And how many of us have been guilty of the same thing right here? God, let's me and you have a talk. I mean, listen, God, I grew up in a Christian home, and I've been serving you faithfully, and I study the Bible, and I pray, and yet, God, look at this. You're giving this guy the promotion, and you're letting them take this kind of vacation, and God, you bless them with this spouse, and you bless them with this children, and this car, and this home, and look, all these good things are happening to them, and all these bad things are happening to them. God, I think you've missed it here. Which leads us to this point. Entitlement warps our ability to trust in God's wisdom. They're challenging the vineyard owner's fairness. Fair work means fair wage, and this is unfair. But the vineyard owner says, wait, didn't I give you what we agreed upon? And wait a second, isn't this my money? And so really, I can do with it whatever I want to do with it. And I think what Jesus is trying to say through this parable is this. Look, I want you to understand that the standards of man and the rules that apply in the marketplace, they don't apply in my kingdom. Because it's the King's kingdom. And the king gets to choose whatever he wants to do. But here's the problem. We can become warped in our view of God when we get puffed up in our view of ourselves. Look at what the workers are saying here, these 6 o'clock workers, man, they are just really talking themselves up. Listen, we've sacrificed. We have worked longer. We have worked harder. In other words, we are superior to these other workers. We're better than them. We've sacrificed more. We've done more. Therefore, we are worth more. You see, entitlement at its root is when we're more confident in the work that we've done rather than the work that God has done in us and through us. Ephesians chapter 2. I can't put this up on the screen. It's too lengthy of a reading. This is one of those passages you can read and you can go, man, praise God. But this is also one of those passages that you can read, and let me tell you something, it will humble you very, very quickly. Verse 1, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Listen to these next three words. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even while we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all that He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago. You see, the kingdom is built on grace for the unworthy. And that's all of us. Not on rewards for the entitled. And yet entitlement causes us to miss this. But also there's a warning about comparison. And entitlement and comparison kind of go hand in hand. Whenever we feel entitled, we inevitably are comparing ourselves with other people. And here's the deal. Comparison spoils contentment. Any other day, these workers would have been grateful for what they got. You realize that? Any other day, these workers would have just been happy for work. In fact, they say that during this day and time, you were better off being a slave because you were at least provided food, clothing, and shelter by your master. But if you were a day laborer, you were just hoping that someone would hire you, and then you would have to just kind of get by every day, just trying to make it. And so any other day they found work, man, they would have left and they would have been grateful for what they had. But because they looked around and they saw the 5 p.m. workers getting what they got, they can't be grateful. Because to them it's not fair. But here's the deal. If we really wanted fairness in the kingdom, do you know what we would get? We would get punishment and judgment Because that's what we deserve. That's what we would get if God was fair, but instead Jesus comes to the earth. He lives the perfect life. Guess what? He does all the work. And then He dies a death that you and I deserve. He's the one who goes to the cross. He's the one who's spat upon. He's the one who's rejected. He's the one who dies. And then guess what? You and I are given His reward. Praise God. Because we didn't deserve it. At any point, God could say, now that's not fair. Listen, we can't forget this. The kingdom is not based on works for wage. It's based on the overwhelming grace for the unworthy. Let me leave you with this as well. Not only could they not be grateful, they also, these workers, could not be gracious. These people who were finally hired at 3 p.m. and even 5 p.m., they desperately needed help. They needed money and they needed help just as bad as anyone else did during that day and time, but they couldn't get it. In fact, they stood there all day long, waiting even to the last hour, just hoping that someone may pay them. And did you notice what it says in the parable? That many of them, they agreed to the work without even knowing what they were going to be paid. They were willing to take anything. They were so desperate. And the vineyard owner, in His grace, hires them and gives them a denarius. And those first workers, they couldn't stand it. They were so upset. So remind you of another story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. The younger son who rebels against the father, he finally comes home. I mean, he is, as Kelly put it in her story, he's hit rock bottom. And he goes to his dad just hoping that his father will make him like one of the hired help, just a slave. But instead, his father embraces him and he puts a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and puts a robe on him and kills a calf and he throws a party. And then the older brother who stayed with the father, he comes in from the field. And when he hears this party going on for his brother who was lost, he is outraged. Luke chapter 15, 28 through 32. The older brother was angry and he wouldn't go in. His father came out and he begged him, but he replied, "All these years I have slaved for you." In other words, I'm entitled. This is what I've done. And never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. He's comparing now. "When this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing a fatted calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed with me, and everything that I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." But the older brother could not find it within himself to offer grace. And really, that's the heart of the message. We serve a God of overwhelming grace. The blessings and everything that we receive, our salvation, all that takes place because we serve a good God. Not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, but because God is so good. And we should extend that same grace to others. That's what God wants from us. God calls us to be like Him in every way. And a big part of that is God's grace. But our God is so awesome. And at this time, we're going to have Bob come up and lead us in the Lord's Supper. I hope that as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, that, man, this makes it even more meaningful, knowing what Jesus has done for all of us.